Sometimes as pastors, it's a case of when it rains, it pours. Some weeks we look at the text that are assigned to us and we go, what am I possibly going to say about that? Today is not the case, because today we have three of the greatest of all scriptures in the Bible. The words from Micah chapter 6, where God calls his people to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord. The words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about what some consider the foolishness of the cross, but he says it is the power for salvation. And the words of the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' greatest preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to just choose one of them because I cannot do justice to three. So today, we are going to talk about the words we heard from the prophet Micah. Micah was one of the Old Testament prophets. He's called one of the minor prophets, not because his words aren't important, but because they're shorter than the other big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Micah lived about 2,700 years ago, a long time. His ministry took place from between about 750 and 700 B.C., and he was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah about 200 years before his time. The nation of Israel split into two, Israel being the northern part and Judah, where he lived, the southern part. And the big issue with which Micah deals, the biggest issue with which every prophet deals, is the issue of sin. Because God's people were engulfed in sinful thoughts, actions, and attitudes which left God angry and the nation weak. And here is what the people of Judah and the people of Israel in the north were doing. First thing they were doing is they were worshiping false gods. Now, they worshiped the Lord. They hadn't abandoned the Lord. In fact, in Jerusalem, where Micah, where the temple was in the southern part of the kingdom, that was where the people came to worship the Lord. But they were worshiping other gods as well. The gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Egyptians, because their thought was, well, let's cover all of our bases just to make sure we've got it all right. And to many people, the natural gods, the weather gods, the agricultural gods of the Canaanites made a lot of sense. This was a time when the rich were oppressing the poor. Good thing that doesn't happen anymore, is it? This was a time when the merchants and the rulers in the nation, they took advantage of the poor for their own advantage. In fact, about this same time, the prophet Amos in the northern kingdom, he attacked the wives of the rich merchants who would sit around on their beautiful couches listening to songs, drinking wine, and they didn't care at all about what was happening to the people. This was a time when justice was for sale, when the courts were crooked and judges would take bribes from the wealthy who could afford to do so to have things done their way. This was also a time when looming on the edge of Israel and Judah was the power of Assyria. I like to refer to Assyria as the Nazi Germany of the ancient world. This huge military empire, always on the prowl, seeking to devour those who stood against them, which is what would happen to the northern kingdom of Israel during the lifetime of Micah. But the Lord proclaimed through his prophets what he called the day of the Lord, the day when God's judgment would come upon his people. But the people didn't believe it, because they were, after all, his chosen people. They were his favorites. They were special to him, and they never believed that God would do anything to harm his people. But the prophet said, I don't think so. And in this passage from Micah chapter 3, Micah denounces his people because they don't remember what God has called, and they are so good at loving evil and hating good. They were destroying God's nation, God's people, by their sinful actions. And the actions of the ancient Judahites and Israelites show us that we should never underestimate the human capacity for self-delusion. Because they basically said, as they lived like this, God doesn't care. God doesn't care what we're doing. God doesn't care how we act. God doesn't care if we worship other gods. Because you know what God really cares about? God cares about this. What God really likes is all the sacrifices we bring to him. God loves it when we sacrifice hundreds and thousands of animals. God loves it when we pour out thousands of jars of wine or olive oil as an offering to him. God likes that. You know what God really likes? He likes the pomp. He likes the ceremony. He loves the worship services with the dancing and the music and the colors and everything else. That's what God really likes. You know what God really likes? When we burn our children alive to Canaanite gods, which was actually going on at this time. Not always, but from time to time. The people of Israel, they thought they could worship the Lord, and the Lord didn't have a problem if they were sacrificing children to the Canaanite gods, Chemosh and Moloch. What they thought God really likes is the pomp and the ceremony we give to him, which show him how great and wonderful he was. They basically thought God could be bribed. God could be bought off by all those things. And why did they think that? Because they thought that God acted just like they acted. And the prophet said, I don't think so, you are wrong. And the prophets declared, which is the heart of my message today, that faith is a verb. Faith is action, but it's the kind of action which God wants, not what you think God might want. It's not sacrifices, it's not dancing, it's not singing, it's not burning. You know what God wants? God wants things on God's own terms, said the prophets. And Micah declares how God wants his people to act. And it takes the form, as I said when I introduced the lesson, of what is called by Bible scholars a divine lawsuit. Basically, what we're hearing in Micah chapter 6 is God is taking his people to court. He is suing them because of what they have been doing. And he calls the mountains to witness what's going on. He calls the earth to hear what his people have done. And God, like a good lawyer, reviews the case. He says to his people, what have I done? What have you got against me? What have I done to wear you out, to tire you of me? And he takes them through the list of everything he's done for them. Remember how I saved you when you were captives in Egypt? Remember how I saved you and brought Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead you? Remember how I saved you from King Balak and from Balaam? If you're not familiar with them, you find them in the book of Numbers. And he reminds them of everything he has done for them. And then, like a good lawyer, he rhetorically asks his people, with what shall I come before the Lord? What is it that God really wants from you, O people of Judah? He reminds them it's not burnt offerings, not pomp, it's not circumstances. What has he told you, O mortal? What is good? God had to remind his people what was good because they were really bad at remembering. What does the Lord require of you, says the prophet. And then he tells them, and it is all involved in these verbs. What does God want from his people? He wants them to do justice. God repeatedly in the Old Testament commands his people to do justice. He reminds them that you have a special obligation, and that is to take care of the poor, the weak, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner living in your midst. And why should you take care of the poor, the weak, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner living in your midst? I'll tell you why, says God. Because once that was you, once you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and you had nobody to stand up for you except for me. And the way you treat these people, says God, shows me if you remember how and what I did for you. Do justice. The prophet commands that you love kindness. Instead of hating good and loving evil, like he says his people were so good at, Judah must do the opposite. Love is shown not as a, love's not a feeling. Love's not a, in the Bible. Love is always an action. Those of us old enough to remember the TV show MASH, okay? And I know for some of you, you don't remember MASH at all. But in MASH, we had the two characters, Frank Burns and Hot Lips Houlihan. And they were carrying on an affair with one another. And there's a wonderful episode, and it's almost 50 years ago, but it's a wonderful episode where Hot Lips, Margaret, she needs to borrow some money to help her sister. And she says to Frank, Frank, how much do you love me? And he says, I love you more than the moon and the sun and the stars. Frank, how much do you love me? I love you more than life itself. Frank, how much do you love me? I'm talking in terms of cash. And suddenly his love was very, very different. God's people are called to love kindness, to not just have the feelings, but to do the actions which show kindness. And God's people are called to walk humbly with your God. Because God had walked with his people all through their history, from the time of Abraham through the Exodus, through all of their history. And God commanded that his people walk in the same humble, loving, caring fashion. I love these words because they remind us that faith is not determined by what we feel. Faith is what we do. It is a verb. Faith is that belief we have, which is then put into action, such as God saying to his people, I want you to seek good and not evil, the exact opposite of what they were doing. It's put into action the words of Jesus, the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. When you go and get your snacks today, look underneath the counter. All those pieces of poster board underneath. Those are from our middle school kids. They were at a lock-in a couple of weeks ago. When we talked about the golden rule, and they listed the things we need to do when it comes to keeping the golden rule. What God wants is us to live out the words of the great commandment, to love him and to love others in real ways. What God wants is what the psalmist says, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. God demands. God loves it when we worship him. Our seventh graders, they just studied the third commandment, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy this week. In fact, they actually have a special assignment they have to do in worship today. But we reminded them that worship, what's not important to God is the pomp and the circumstance. What's important to God is that our hearts are in it when we come to worship him. That's what Israel, Judah, did not have. And why are we to do all these things? It's simple. Because God has given us an example to follow. God has shown us the proper way to act and treat others. And God wants us to do that as well. And what has God done for us? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What has God done for us? One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 5. God proves his love, the verb, and that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. What has God done for us? These words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus said, I did not come to be served by others, but to serve and to give my life. That verb, those verbs are so powerful in our faith. They're part of who we are as a church. They're part of our mission statement. We say that we are those who welcome. Welcoming is a verb. We are those who proclaim. We actually do something. We share our faith with one another. That's the second promise we make when we affirm our baptisms. I spent all day yesterday with our ninth graders here talking about the promises they are making. And they actually took time yesterday. They each wrote a faith statement, a summary of what they believed, and they shared it with one another. They dared to proclaim their faith with one another. We proclaim in our mission statement that we equip. We equip people to serve Jesus Christ and to do others. That we say, I will love and serve God by loving and serving others in his name. That's the third promise all of us who are confirmed made when that time happened. We train and equip people to serve. Again, yesterday, our ninth graders, they spent the morning over volunteering over at Family Sharing, putting your faith in action. It happens in so many other ways. The Family Promise Program. This week, our church was a host to homeless families. The doing. Tomorrow, as you heard, our mission trip group leaves for Nicaragua. We are leaving. We are averbing. Going to do something, to continue the work, to be there with missionary Meg, and it is so amazing to watch Meg in action on her home turf in Nicaragua. And again, the work we all do, those suitcases out there, your dollars, everything you do, the verbs which help bring alive our faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, our junior high kids, we had an overnight lock-in, and it was a joy to watch middle school kids bake. Who had never been in a kitchen before. But they baked cookies for first responders, helping them to learn in little ways what it means to do something for someone else. The work of the Adult Literacy Center, talk about verbs in action, teaching people to read. And even the money we put in the plate, the action of offering, that verb, does so much to help others. Because what God wants us to do is to reach out, another verb, to help others to a better life. to love them and to support them. This has been around a long time, right? One of the great successful slogans of all time. It has a verb in it. Just do it. It's not just about buying fancy shoes. It's about how we are all to live our lives. To just do it. To do the work God calls us to do. Faith and love are verbs. That's what Jesus showed us. And we need to live following his example. Amen.